This week's lesson, titled Despise Not Prophesyings, based on a verse that Paul says. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You may be familiar with this chapter if you're naming popular verses based on a statement in verse 18 that declares the will of God concerning you. A lot of people don't understand the will of God, and that's a natural condition of things. But the Bible does declare it clearly in Paul's epistles in 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16 says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Good advice here, good instruction. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. He wants you to be thankful. He wants you to pray without ceasing. Rejoice evermore. Then we'll skip the next two verses and go to verse 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. This is good stuff. This is the will of God, and we often read the passage just like that, skipping the two verses in verse 19 and 20, because we simply don't know what in the world that means, to quench not the spirit and despise not prophesying. I mean, we're good with in everything give thanks, which is right before it. We're good with pray without ceasing. We're even good with abstain from all appearance of evil, but despise not prophesying. Where'd that come from? And so I want to talk about that this morning, why Paul says that, especially in the context of the last few weeks. I've been dealing with spiritual gifts and Holy Ghost power, so I thought it fitting to talk about a passage like this. It might cause some confusion. The will of God in prophesying. Have you ever been prophesied over? I have. I don't know if you have. Have you ever had been a prophecy before? Have you ever had been prophesied over, and the prophecy given to you sounds like a horoscope? I've had that too. It's like, God has given me a prophecy about you, a word about you. You will be having a decent week. Your emotions will be extreme, but make sure you stand firm and your outcome will be good. It's like, I've had prophecies like that given to me. And I'm going, could have read that in, you know, my daily horoscope or not. It doesn't really tell me much of understanding or anything that helpful. It could apply to anyone, quite frankly. Prophecies have been given to me. And about me, about my marriage, for example, not my current, well, I'm only married once, I'll say it that way. But before I was married, it was prophesying who I would marry, and they were wrong about this. And even the good things God had for my ministry, and they were wrong about that too. And maybe not all prophecies are wrong, but at least those two were, you know. So this is my personal experience being prophesied over, not knowing what was happening or whether it would come true or not. Years later, I could say definitively it did not happen, what they said. But people talk about the Lord speaking to them. Preachers talk about this, and they say, the Lord spoke to me. This last week, the Lord spoke to me, and I have a message for you here. I did not spend much time studying. It's just directly from God's mouth to your ears. No, that's not true at all. I did prepare this lesson from the scripture. I tried to do the best I can to align with truth, and hopefully you can hold me accountable to that. But Christians use language like that. God told me. God put it on my heart. And usually that's Christianese for, I had a thought the other day, yeah. Right? Yeah. I had a thought the other day, which Christians say it like this, God put it on my heart, or God told me, or God, I feel God was telling me, when really it was just a thought they had, or maybe something they want to do, a purpose in their life that they really feel like they need to do. God's putting it on my heart. To ask, how do you know that, is really kind of offensive to Christians. It's like, well, did God really tell that to you? Well, how do you know my heart? Well, I don't. Yeah, it's a good question. But people say the Lord spoke to me, and they said it so often about many different things every Sunday at a service that it starts to sound like those comments you see underneath online videos that say make $10,000 a day from home. You ever seen those? They're everywhere. It's like spam comments. And when you see them, everyone has the same reaction. It's like, that's not true. Click. It's like, that's not true, but I'll listen to what you have to say. That's kind of our reaction to these type of things, you know. Lose 50 pounds in one day. No one could do that. Click. Yeah, that's what I thought. You can't do it. And this is what happens when Christians say, the Lord spoke to me. It's like, yeah, I don't know, but what do you have to say? Just tell me anyway. Just to hear what God said. Maybe there's some secret, because people struggle to understand the Bible. Prophets abound in Christianity, at least self-proclaimed prophets. Do you remember the prophets, and I underline the S there, plural, prophets, plural, who prophesied that Donald Trump would win the 2020 election? Do you remember that? Maybe you weren't in those circles. It happened a lot. Many people who said they were prophets said they received words from God that told them that Donald Trump would win the 2020 election. Historical fact, did he? Well, hold on. I don't want to start the debate now. Right? I mean, de facto Biden was sitting in the White House, but maybe it was stolen. When it happened or didn't happen, depending on your opinion on that, some of the prophets, not all of them, some of them apologized. You don't remember the prophecy, so you don't remember this either, apparently. Some of the prophets stood up and said, I was wrong. And I thought, wow, I've not heard that very often from any preacher, let alone a prophet, to say I was wrong, especially since the Bible says if you find a prophet who's wrong, they should die, right? Yeah. So it's like, that's bold, man, that's bold. But he said, I apologize, you know, and he actually closed his ministry. He said, I'm going to stop my ministry. I got to rethink some things. So good on him and thinking he sincerely was receiving God's revelation, and it did not happen. But then what happened is Donald Trump won 2024. And so all the prophets who didn't apologize come back and say, ah, you see, we just got the date wrong. He did get the presidency. They started twisting a little bit. This is all a drama that's occurred, okay? None of these prophets died, by the way, and I didn't want them to either, anyway. But this is a real drama that occurred, especially in charismatic or Pentecostal circles who have prophets that abound. It was so bad of a situation that some of the elders among the group of prophets created what they called prophetic standards, a standard of accountability for prophets. So if you claim to be a prophet, you sign this belief about prophets and prophecy, and you'll be held accountable. So one of the accountabilities was you need to apologize if you're wrong, right? Like, that is a good idea. If you're wrong, you need to apologize. You need to consult with other prophets or elders your prophecy just to see if it's right or not, or it's a true prophecy from the Lord. And this is all listed in the prophetic standards. You can still find it online, propheticstandards.com or something like that. That's how bad it got. Okay, how bad it's got. Now, again, these stories make it very hard not to despise prophesying. Because if God is telling you, and you're a prophet, you're not wrong, right? Like, you know God's speaking to you, and you're not wrong. Which is why there's such a high standard in the Bible for prophecy. If you're a prophet of the Lord, we'll cover this a little bit later, you speak what God says. It's not something you think God is saying, or your opinion, sanctified as it may be. So I want to talk today about what a purpose of a prophet is, prophecy in the church, and why Paul says to despise not prophesying. And it gets even worse than that. He actually tells you to covet. We'll deal with that a little bit later. He tells you to covet prophesying. And so first I want to describe what the purpose biblically of a prophet is, knowing that there are prophets that abound in our culture, and many people are clamoring to hear a prophecy about what will happen or about their life, okay? Including myself, I would like to know what will happen. I would like to know God's word. I want prophecy. Okay, and you say, well, Justin, you're a dispensationalist. I'm not to despise prophesying, and you'll see hopefully at the end of this lesson that I want to hear it. Okay, and so we'll deal with that and purpose of a prophet here. What is prophecy? What is a prophet? And we need to deal with some myths here about a prophet. A prophet and prophecy is not simply someone telling the future. That is a common understanding of it. That's the most attention-getting aspect of a prophet is when they say future events, because like that's fortune-telling almost, right? It's like a future event happening. And in the Bible, God knows the future, and he declares the end from the beginning, and so he can do that. He alone can do that. It's one of the evidences that the Bible is the word of God, is that it speaks about future events accurately, such that people in the future can look back and say, how did they know that, right? And the answer is, well, God told them that, right? And it happens over and over again like that. There's hundreds of prophecies in the Bible. Many of them have come true. Others have yet to be fulfilled. And so we have a whole tract in the back about evidences of the Bible being God's word. And includes many prophecies, very specific, about how you can tell the Bible is the word of God. But prophets and prophecies are not simply about telling the future or the end of the world. People use the word prophet about end of the world predictors and say, well, they're prophets of the times and things like that. Let's look at the Bible in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Did you know that Aaron, Moses' brother, was a prophet? But not for God. He was a prophet for Moses. You say, what? Well, you understand what a prophet is to understand that statement. Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Huh? What does that mean? Well, if you know the relationship between Moses and Aaron as far as their communication with Pharaoh, Aaron was the one that spoke. Okay, Moses was the one that had the rod, right? So he had the power, but Aaron spoke. He was the spokesman. A prophet is God's appointed spokesman. That's what a prophet is. They speak for God. And so when someone claims to say, the Lord spoke to me or God told me, what you're actually doing is speaking what should come out of your mouth is what God said. If it's not what God said, and it's what maybe you think or your opinion or a feeling, then stop saying God said or the Lord spoke to me, because that's not entirely true. But a prophet's God's spokesman. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18. It's the law of Moses talking about prophets, and more specifically, how to know things. A prophet was given by God, prophets were given by God, for men to know what he said. Sometimes God would speak directly to men. In fact, he spoke directly to prophets, but he didn't speak to every man. You say, why wouldn't God just speak to everybody? Well, it could be because you don't deserve it, right? There's that problem, okay? So you may not deserve God, the holy God of heaven to speak to you. It also it might be because of negotiation or mediation, right? So we're sending, in our country, an envoy over to other countries to communicate, negotiate certain peace deals and things like that, and it may not be the president goes there. That's a form of spokesmanship, right? And so it's the same idea. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. A prophet communicates for God, and look at verse 9 here. When thou art come into the land, this is about Israel, coming into their land, which God will bring them to, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Don't follow them in their abominations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that use a divination. They would take children and burn them in the flames to a false god in order to receive some revelation or blessings. I don't do that, right? Or that use a divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. What do all these have in common? They're trying to consult with higher knowledge, spiritual understanding. These are trying to divine truth, right? Trying to enchant an understanding or something. Charmer, a consulter, trying to control nature with unseen forces. I need power from an unseen world to understand and use the physical world. This is what all these things have in common. We're trying to understand something. Verse 12 says, for all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect, the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearken unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. You see, the difference was, people are always trying to figure out and predict and prophesy, and when they have the means to consult with any sort of source of information. And God says, don't do that. He says, I will be your source of truth, not these other avenues. Now, he doesn't even say that it's impossible to consult these other spirits and angels and demons and everything. He doesn't even say that. He simply says, don't do it. He says, I will be your source of truth. See, the biggest problem, even back in Deuteronomy 18 in the world, was knowing what is truth and knowing how to discern the difference. And God says, how you know the difference is you listen to me, not the other sources. Okay? And this is where a prophet comes in, because he says, I'm going to send you a prophet. He'll tell you what I say. And you'll know how to tell a prophet based on Deuteronomy 18. Drop down to verse 18. So I'll raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. You see, God's going to speak through him, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. It shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken, will not hear unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So I'm going to require what these prophets say, as it's my words, of everyone that hears them. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. See, there's a condemnation. If you claim to speak for God and God never said it, that is the definition of blasphemy. And God says, that's worthy of death. Lying and causing confusion about what God said is an egregious offense. Thank God for his grace. Because even though that's the penalty, that's the extreme sentence, few people have been held to that standard. Right? And many people have spoken falsely about God. Especially in this dispensation. Verse 21, if thou shalt say in thine heart, how shall we know the words the Lord hath not spoken? Right? So that's a reasonable question. Well, how do we know if what they say is actually from God or not? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet that has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So you know if it comes true or not. So when prophets say things and they don't happen, they're wrong and they're not prophets. Amen. Right? what they claimed was wrong, which means you can't trust anything else they claim because now they've lied. They've lied for speaking for God, and they lied about what they said that God said, and now you don't even know if they say again, well, that time I wasn't, but now I am. Well, how do I know? You apparently can't discern the difference, right? I've told you to avoid even dispensationalists who predict dates and times. Why? Because the Bible doesn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that. And if they claim to know that God said what the day and the hour is, then they're lying. They're wrong. Or they lack the discernment to understand that that's not there, right? They should not be in ministry. They should not be teaching, communicating. They should not be on YouTube. They should be quiet, right? And yet you find that abounds all over the place, especially online. But a prophet receives words from God and speaks them. I mentioned date setting because that's a form of prophecy that they're claiming to do, predicting when these things occur. Look at 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. I'm trying to define the purpose of a prophet in the Bible. It's to reveal things from God, reveal knowledge from God, truth from God. That's what prophets are to do. The revealer of knowledge and truth from God is who they're supposed to do it from. They receive words from God and they speak them, as Jeremiah 18 said. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. It says, before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer, for that is now called a prophet, was before called a seer. So we're calling them prophets. They used to be called seers, what Samuel says. And people would say, let's go ask God. Let's go inquire of God about the matter. We don't know what to do. Let's go ask God about what he wants us to do. Which, again, people today, they want to do that, right? We want to ask God, what's your will? What do you want me to do? And what you would do is say, where's the man? Where's the prophet? Right? Where's the one that God speaks to and tells us what God says? Let's go to the seer. He can see God's thing. We can't. We're going to ask him to ask God and the prophet. And this happens many times in the Old Testament. The prophet would consult God and God would tell him what to say. Right? And that's how God will give answers to the kings of Israel and other people about what to do. So with this understanding, shouldn't we find a prophet, right, to get understanding of God's will and what to do? That's what prophets were for. Look at 1 Kings chapter 22. They served a useful function for Israel. Now, not every nation God sent prophets to, right? Israel was blessed to have the law given of God, the prophets from God. So all these prophets in the Bible are from Israel, and because God spoke through Israel. That's where they were at. That's why not everywhere has them. So if men wanted to hear the truth of God, they would go to these people to hear what God said. And you see many cases of that in the Old Testament where you had the Syrian kings, you had other nations come to Israel, and they would find out what God wanted them to do. And this happened ultimately in the time of Solomon. When he was king of Israel, we had all the nations of the world coming to him, hearing his wisdom. And they all knew from the words that he spake that it was true. But in 1 Kings chapter 22, notice here, we're trying to define a prophet. This is the story of Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat goes down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel wants to go to battle. And he's asking Jehoshaphat if he will go with him to battle. And he said to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as your people, my horses are thy horses, let's go fight. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, but first, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Like, we're kings of God's nation, right? So let's ask God first, because God told us to do that before we make any rash decisions like going to war. Right? Verse 6, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they all said, 400 of them, in unanimity, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it to the hand of the king. Well, there you go, Jehoshaphat. 400 prophets, so we should go. Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord? Like, what? These 400 men were advisors to the king. They were prophets in name only. Prophets that told the king what he should do, but they're kind of sycophants. You know, like they would just tell him what to do because he wanted to hear what he wanted to do. This happens in politics all the time. Only they did it in the name of a prophet, under the guise of God said. Right? And therefore, it gave credence and authority to this politician to do what he wanted to do. Be very careful of politicians claiming God wants them to do a thing. Amen. You, as Christians who know what God is doing, need to hold that accountable. Say, look, you have an office, you can do certain things at your whim, but don't bring God into this unless God actually said he's doing it. So Jehoshaphat says, is there a prophet of the Lord, not just your 400 prophets here? Look, where's the Lord's prophet? The man inquired of him. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there's one man, 400 prophets, one man. If it's a Democratic vote, who wins? 400. But none of them are true prophets of God. We got one who God actually speaks to. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, of whom we may inquire the Lord, but I hate him. Look what he says. He's a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire, but I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Doesn't that sound just like a king? You know, it's like, we have one there that he claims to be, and yeah, he doesn't, but he doesn't do anything that's good for me. He always tells me to change what I'm doing. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Please don't say you hate the prophet of the Lord. What did Paul tell us? Don't despise prophesying, right? If God is speaking to a prophet who tells us what God said in his will, we should not be like, no, we don't want to hear prophets. I want to hear that guy over there. Yeah. No, we need to hear what God said. And if that is through prophets, we should consult the prophet, the true prophet of God. Amen. Right? Despise not prophesying. You can despise false prophets, but not true prophets. Right? And we talked about how to tell the difference. So, of course, the prophet of the Lord comes out and tells Jehoshaphat not to do it, and you can read the rest of the story for yourself. But you see the difference here between the 400 false prophets and the one true one. You have a similar example with Elijah. Remember Elijah, who was the true prophet of the Lord? He went to Ahab and Jezebel, and they had their own cadre of false prophets who prophesied against Elijah. But Elijah was the only one that could bring down fire from heaven. This happens over and over again, where God is speaking through the true prophet, but there are many people who claim to be speaking for God who are not, are the liars, okay? But a prophet inquires of the Lord. That was one of his functions. You ask the prophet of the Lord, and he gives an answer of the Lord. Look at Daniel 5. You know the story of Daniel, the lion's den. It's the most popular story in the Old Testament. Daniel was a prophet. Notice here how the pagan queen, the Persian, or not the Persian, but the Babylonian queen, Daniel 5 of Belshazzar, describes Daniel. Daniel 5, verse 11. This is the story in Daniel 5 of the writing on the wall. There's three times in the Bible God writes, and this is the second one that he writes, and he writes on a wall at a drunken party slash orgy of the Belshazzar and the Babylonians, the night before they'd be destroyed. And God writes on the wall a message in a language they cannot understand. And they're drunk and scared, and they don't know what it says, and so they try to find all the people that they know, the astrologers and the wise men, try to figure out this message that they see, and we don't know who wrote it, and they can't figure it out. The queen comes up, Daniel 5, verse 11, or verse 10, it says, now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts trouble you, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom. After all these other advisors came up, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, spirit of the true God, right? She knows no better. And in the days of thy father, that's the father of this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians. So this guy ruled over these magicians and astrologers and soothsayers and Chaldeans. So this guy was master of them all. If you remember the story, Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill all these people, lest they could interpret the dream, and Daniel was the only one that could do that. Okay? In verse 12, for as much as he has an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting. Notice the description here. This prophet has wisdom, understanding, knowledge, the power to interpret. He can explain a thing, right? This is not about, tell us the future, Daniel, right? Crystal ball, you know. That's not what it is here. It's he can understand things that God knows, right? Look at this next one. I love this next one. He can show of hard sentences. You ever heard people say, well, the King James has hard language to understand? Okay, fine. A man of wisdom can show hard sentences. You can understand a thing, right? Dissolving of doubts. You know what that is? That's when you're not persuaded of a thing and you're confused about something. Have you ever heard someone explain something to you and you're like, ah, that clears it up? That apparently was what the prophet was for. Like, we don't really know what God's saying here. Ask the prophet and he clears it up. Dissolving of doubts. We're found in the same Daniel. Daniel the prophet. So you're looking for a purpose of a prophet. And why they called Daniel, why they were calling Micah, why they were calling Elijah, Moses, it was to reveal God's knowledge and truth, to give understanding, to interpret, to explain what God wanted them to do. That's what the purpose of a prophet was. All right. Knowing that, we should also know, skipping forward quite a bit after Jesus came and after he died and rose from the dead, that in the body of Christ, the church, which began at the revelation of Jesus Christ to the apostle of the Gentiles there, when the church was formed, there were prophets in the church. Okay, now look at Acts chapter 3. There are prophets in the church. You gotta be aware of that. At this point, some people who are learning to rightly divide might say, wait a minute, Justin, I thought we rightly divided prophecy from mystery. And I've gotten the question quite a bit to say, well, if we rightly divide prophecy from mystery, then why are there prophets in Paul's ministry? Right? A prophet and the subject of Israel's prophecy are different. Amen. Okay? When we separate prophecy and mystery, what we're doing is trying to separate information, revelations. There are revelations that were known by the prophets since the world began, and there's this revelation here that was kept secret or was a mystery since the world began. So we're trying to rightly divide that information. But it's not declaring anything about the purpose of a prophet. Okay? In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, look what Peter says, filled with the Holy Ghost power, apparently to prophesy. He says in Acts 3, verse 21, that Christ is in heaven, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Right? You've read that verse before, if you rightly divide. He's speaking that which the prophets said since the beginning. But if you go to Romans 16, you have the Apostle Paul, saved long after Acts 3 here, who writes his first epistle to the Romans, or his epistle to the Romans here, Romans 16, 25, says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Notice in Acts 3, the prophets spoke since the world began. In Romans 16, something was kept secret since the world began. This is two different pieces of information, two different revelations. There was some revelation about Israel and a kingdom on the earth and a Messiah coming to his people. That's what Peter was speaking about the prophets saying since the world began. And here's Paul talking about Jesus Christ forming the head of a body and being this new creature, being saved by grace without works. All this information was kept secret, is what Paul says. So there's a difference here. Okay, that spoken by the prophets about Israel is different than that which was kept secret about the body. They're different. But every revelation in the Bible, if it's from God, requires a prophet. You hear what I'm telling you? The only way people get revelations from God is if they're a prophet or a prophet. And so if someone claims, stands up and says, I got a fresh revelation, they're claiming to be a prophet. If God speaks to you and reveals to you something directly, like that's what a prophet is. And your job is to give it to other people, the understanding, the explanation, of the interpretation of what God said. So when Paul says, a revelation of the mystery of Christ was given to me, you know what he's claiming to be? A prophet. Paul was a prophet. Does that make your head explode, right, dividers? It's like, Paul was a prophet, right? So Paul was a prophet. Peter was a prophet. Jesus was a prophet. The disciples, everyone who gets a revelation from God was a prophet. Moses was a prophet. Daniel was a prophet. I know there are books called the prophets, but there are many more prophets than are named in those books, okay? So there were prophets in the church. If that doesn't help you understand it, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul starts listing, we covered a couple weeks ago, these spiritual gifts here, these powers, these manifestations of the Holy Ghost that would be in people who are members of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, he's listing some of the powers here, and he says that to one is given wisdom, another knowledge, to another we have faith, another we have the gifts of healing, to another the working of miracles. Verse 10 says, to another prophecy. One of the gifts to the church, the body of Christ, when it was being formed, was the gift of prophecy. And before you recoil in horror at the thought that there's prophets in the body of Christ, that was a mystery, you know, that makes your brain explode, understand how in the world would they understand God's will without a prophet? Remember what the purpose of a prophet was? To reveal truth, to make the understanding of God's word known, to help explain and interpret what God said. This was what a prophet would do. So here you have a new revelation given from Christ to Paul for the church, and you don't expect there to be any prophets. How are they supposed to understand this? Right? You think the whole world is gathered around Paul? Well, no. There's other people in the church that were given the gift of prophecy to do what? Reveal what God was revealing to Paul. See it again in Ephesians chapter 4. We covered this verse this morning. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Jesus Christ gave some gifts here to the church. And here the gifts are people, with certain authority and power. Ephesians 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Right? Now, these were gifted individuals ordained of God with supernatural spiritual ability to do these things. These are not the same as someone who studies a Bible, right? Or takes the office of a bishop and a pastor, or self-proclaims to be a prophet. These were supernaturally spirit-involved individuals. But I have to say that for the sake of the pastors and teachers and evangelists. That's what most Christians do and say, well, there's no more apostles and prophets, but evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they abound everywhere. Yeah, people are that. They serve that function, but these are gifts from God. So it's one thing saying, yeah, I'm an evangelist. Another thing saying, I'm an evangelist because God made me one. Like, wow, aren't you special? And that's what that would claim to be, a special anointing of God to be an evangelist. Many claim to do that. You don't have to claim that anointing to be an evangelist. You don't have to claim to have a supernatural gift of God to teach, okay? But to be a prophet, you definitely do, okay? Because you claim to be a prophet and try to explain and interpret God's word to save a fresh word from the Lord or revelation from God, and you don't. You're just a liar. And so you are as well when you say God called you to teach and he didn't, right? It's just what God wants people to do. You know, let's move on from that subject. Prophets were given to the church in this dispensation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, look what Paul says. Verse 19 says, Ephesians 2, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow heirs with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone. The foundation is built by whom? Apostles and prophets. He is not talking here about the Old Testament prophets. He doesn't say the prophets and apostles. The apostles came much after the Old Testament prophets. Instead, he says the apostles and the prophets. These are prophets explaining about the church. That's what's going on here. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. You say, I don't know, Justin. Persuade me further. I'll try. Ephesians 3, Paul says in verse 2, a dispensation of the grace of God was given me to you, word. This revelation in verse 3, this revelation made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote forward a few words. You see the revelation given to him? What's he claiming to be? A prophet. Right? God gave me a revelation. Okay? In verse 5, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. So it was a secret revelation. It wasn't like repeating the same thing. As it is now revealed, it's now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery of Christ that Paul writes about that was given to him was also now revealed to apostles and prophets for the purpose of, as we just studied, people to get the understanding and explanation of these crazy words. Yeah. Right? Isn't that kind of like what we do as well? We read these things, go, yeah, I read them, but I don't get them. Right? That's what a prophet would be. I see God's law, but I don't quite get it. Where's the prophet? Right? That's what they did in the early church. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Since a prophet was not self-proclaimed, but one that God actually spoke to, verified by what he said. In 1 Corinthians 14, it was important function of the prophets to verify the prophets. Right? In this regard, the prophetic standards document is trying to be biblical in that prophets are accountable to the prophets. A false prophet, you wouldn't know unless someone else said, he's wrong. Right? So yeah, granted, we need to call them out when they're wrong. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, look what Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, who had prophets among them. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet, then he goes on to say, or just spiritual, if you just know. If you know a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write into you are the commandments of the Lord. You guys claim to have prophets among you. If there's prophets among you, then you will acknowledge what I'm saying is of God. And here you are reading it, inspired of God in the scripture, okay? The prophets had a function to acknowledge and verify and confirm the words of God. People ask the question, this is unrelated to today's subject, but they'll ask the question, how do we know the books of the Bible are supposed to be in the Bible? And after this, many Christians of scholarly repute proceed to explain the historical events and the councils and the decisions that we have to take account and the criteria. I make it a lot simpler. When the books of the Bible were written, there were prophets that said, that's it, that's not. You say, well, that seems pretty simple, Justin. That's what the Bible says. Paul says, I'm writing to you. If you're a prophet, acknowledge what I'm saying is of the Lord. Wouldn't that mean it's inspired? Yep. So even though we have affirmation from historical events, you don't need the historical events if you have the prophets identify them. Okay. Paul was speaking by God's words, and other prophets confirmed him. If he was the only one that was claiming to have the revelation and no one else can confirm him, how would you do that? How would you validate Paul? Right? Paul says, I got a revelation, which he did many times. But how will people know? Well, you have that prophet there, and you have that prophet there. And they're going, yep, he got it. And that's right, and this is the understanding, the explanation of it. Paul starts traveling around. When Paul leaves a place, how do other people get understanding? I mean, do they rely on the people who only spent 1 year with Paul to explain to them the depths of this mystery? Or were there prophets there saying, let's clear this up? Right? That's what happened in the early church. You have the advantage of a complete Bible, 2,000 years of church history, much confusion in other people. But in the church, when it began, you had nothing. You had Israel's scriptures, and you had Paul. Right? God gave prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers to establish the body of Christ. All right? So, yes, there are prophets in the church. Moreover, look at 1 Corinthians 14:38. We're in 37, right? Verse 38. Let's get to the point of my lesson today. Finally, after some instruction there. He says, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Man, he's such a loving guy, this Paul, isn't he? Like, come on, Paul. Of course he wants people to understand things. What he's pointing out here in chapter 14 is that, look, you guys are arguing. There's people who are speaking they shouldn't speak, and they're causing confusion. He says, let the true prophets acknowledge what I'm saying is of the Lord, right? So they validate my authority here. But if any man be ignorant of what I'm writing to you, if anyone denies what I'm saying or denies me as being one who's revealing what God said, then let him be ignorant. Do not declare him a good speaker and a prophet, because that's what he thinks he is. He's a good speaker. He's convincing. He's a nice guy. And he says he's speaking from the Lord. But Paul says, if he denies me, he's not. Title him as he is, an ignorant man, right? If they don't know what Paul's saying here, okay? If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul doesn't want you to remain ignorant. He wants you to come to an understanding. He says that in this chapter. Because in understanding be men. But if they don't want to understand that deny Paul, let them do that. Now look at verse 39. It's right after he says this. What I write is from the Lord. If someone denies that, let him be ignorant. Verse 39 says, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophecy. Where'd that come from? If we're talking about who's speaking for God, is it Paul or not Paul? And if they're ignorant or not ignorant, suddenly, hey, by the way, covet to prophesy. And forbid not to speak with tongues. Is Paul just throwing verses out randomly? He's not. The point of tongue talking and prophesying was to communicate words from God. That's the whole issue here, is how to know to keep order, how to know what God's saying, how to understand, explain, interpret his word. And Paul says, look, I have authority to do that. If people deny that, let them be ignorant. That's why you should covet, you should desire, you should want, you should seek out prophesying. Because the prophets, true prophecy from God, will tell you what his will is. And they will acknowledge what Paul says is right. Okay? By the way, that's how you can tell a true prophet today, too. If they know what Paul's saying and say what Paul's saying is right, I agree. But I've not yet found one. Prove me wrong. I've not yet found a proclaimed prophet in the church who can communicate the mystery of Christ that Paul does. I've never found a Pentecostal who understands the revelation of the mystery. They make it something else. Which is just ironic, I think. Because one of the few verses in the Bible that talk about the purpose of the prophets in the New Testament, the prophets today don't understand what was written. Okay? That might be helpful for you to discern the prophets, true or false. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 31. Excuse me, chapter 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31. Some of you might be thrown off by the word covet, and you say, didn't the Bible say somewhere about thou shalt not covet? Yeah, that's covet your neighbor's wife, covet your neighbor's things, this is covet other people's things. Covet means to desire and want, okay? And so it's being used in that way here. There are some things you should want, like the knowledge of God. You should seek that out greatly, right? Coveting your neighbor's wife, no, stop. Stop at the door. Just don't even go there. 1 Corinthians 12:31, Paul says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So he gives them permission and even exhorts them to covet the best gifts. Like, if these gifts are supposed to edify the church, then you should want them, right? check your heart, cessationist. You know, it's like, I don't want those gifts. Really? Do you want understanding? You should want them. Or maybe you should know where you get understanding from, which would be even better. Paul says, I show you no more excellent way. Okay? 12:31. To the extent that people claim to have gifts, I don't care as long as it results in the edification of the church and the acknowledgement of what God says here. Okay. And 1 Corinthians 14 in verse 1, Paul says, follow after charity, which is the more excellent way, and desire spiritual gifts. You see that? But rather that you may prophesy. So what's greater than spiritual gifts? Prophesying. So how's that? Like, isn't that just one of the gifts? How is that greater? And he goes on in chapter 14 to explain why prophesying is greater than tongues and greater than all the other gifts, including healing. Why is prophesying greater than all those? He says, rather you could prophesy. It's better because of verse 3. Look at verse 3. He that prophesieth speaks unto men to edification. Remember the purpose of the prophets? To reveal God's word, to give knowledge of God's word, to explain God's word, to interpret God's word, to give clear understanding of it, right? A prophet speaks unto men for their growth, their increase, their edification, and exhortation and comfort. Like, he benefits people with giving them the strength and understanding from God's will and word. That's what a prophet does, a prophesying. But verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, which is what tongues is, edifies himself. Like, speaking multiple languages puffs up. Even today, you meet someone that's a polyglot, and you're like, man, that guy's smart. Well, actually, he just memorized words, but it makes him sound smart, doesn't it? For all you know, they could be speaking foolishness in a foreign language, which happens sometimes, you know. You speak three languages, and they're ignorant in all of them, but they speak languages. It's better to know things, right, than to speak in tongues. And Paul says, he that edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Like, he builds up the church. I would that you all spoke with tongues, Paul says, once again expressing the desire that tongues are useful. Speaking of the languages is great, especially by the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to learn anything. But rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaks with tongues. Paul's very clear about this, right? Prophesying is better. Do you see why Paul says despise not prophesyings? What if there were tongue talkers and there were healers and there were other people in the church with different spiritual gifts, and he's saying, hey, guys, despise not prophesyings, right? I know you have to sit down and listen to those people talk and explain and interpret, and tongue talking and healing is greater to see as a show, but despise not prophesying. You need to understand what God said. Okay? He says prophesying is greater than speaking in tongues, except he interpret. If you interpret the tongues, then the church may receive edifying. Like, if you interpret what you're actually saying, and it is from God, not just gibberish, then it's good. Okay? So 1 Corinthians 14 tells us why Paul says desire to prophesy, covet to prophesy. Look at verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or prophesying or by doctrine? You see that? Tongue talking is worthless for the edification of the church unless you're speaking by revelation. Now, what did I say the prophet was? Speaking by revelation. Like, the only way you speak a revelation is if you're a prophet, because God's speaking to you and revealing to you words to say. So if you have the gift of tongues and you're speaking a revelation in that tongue, then that could be helpful as long as we can interpret it. But if you're just speaking in tongues without any revelation, then what is the point here? You see, that's what he's saying. Use your gifts properly is what he's describing. He says, if you speak by revelation or by knowledge of God's will, or by prophesying or by doctrine, now this is what helps. Notice in this verse, he talks about what shall it profit you. The profit, P-R-O-F-I-T, the advantage, the benefit that comes from prophesying is the same benefit that comes from revelation and doctrine and knowledge. Do you see it in the verse? He says tongues is only useful if it does one of these four things, because they all have the same benefit, which is to come to a greater understanding of the truth, right? To grow the church, to edify the church, all right? Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Look how Paul defines prophecy. He says, though I have the gift of prophecy. Wow, the gift of prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries. You see what he says? If you were a prophet, you could understand the mysteries of God. Even people who first rightly divide have trouble understanding what is the mystery. And that's normal. But if you were a prophet, if you had the gift of prophecy, you wouldn't have to learn it. You would understand all mysteries by God giving you that understanding directly. And all knowledge. If I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, Though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains, but have not charity, I'm nothing. So his point in chapter 13 is that charity is useful, meaning to benefit other people with that truth. But he defines gift of prophecy as understanding and explaining mysteries. So you see how I said before there's prophets in the church, and here you might see why that's needed, because even though a mystery was revealed and it was not the subject of the Old Testament prophets, it was a revelation, it was given by prophets, and it needed to be understood, you see. And so you needed prophets to do that for you. Should we desire to understand and explain the mysteries of God? Yeah, shouldn't we? I don't need that. All we need is performance. We just need people to have a big show, perform miracles, or someone that can, you know, tell a lot of funny jokes and illustrations and make me feel better for a week. You know, tell me to forgive my neighbor because I really hate that guy. You know, that's what we need in church. We need understanding, and so that's why they needed prophets in the early church. Why they needed prophets in the Old Testament? We should desire to understand and explain the mysteries of God. In 1 Corinthians 4:1-2, Paul says, "Account of us as stewards of the mysteries of God." That's what you are too, by the way. If you understand them, then you're responsible for them. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. He's talking about Paul, he's talking about himself and those with him. And stewards of the mysteries of God. They were given, they were revealed the mysteries of God. And they were given to him to give to the Corinthians, to give to the Ephesians, to give to the body of Christ, to give to the church. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. He says, if I'm not faithful, I'm a bad steward. Right? But they understand the mysteries, they steward them, they are responsible for them. So we should desire to understand them. If you know what the mystery is, if you understand what the gospel of Christ is, you know what the truth is, then you're responsible to communicate and help people understand that. If you don't understand it, then you need to seek out some sort of prophet or prophecy so they can help you understand and explain it. You say, well, where do I find a prophet? Right? It's a good question. Our pursuit should be to understand God's will and communicate it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe you see where I'm going here. Paul says, despise not prophesying. You got to know what a prophet was, what the purpose of prophesying was, and what function it performed in the church to know why he's saying that. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Do you want to know the things that are freely given to you of God? Say, yes. Then you should desire the words of the Spirit. You should desire something or someone that can give you understanding so you can explain these words to other people. In 2 Timothy 2:2, look what Paul says to Timothy. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. We need people with the ability to understand and then communicate this doctrine to other people. That's how you get saved. That's how you come to knowledge of the truth. That's how the church grows. That's how you get benefited from God's words. Okay? If you can't come to understanding, you can't explain it, you don't know it yourself, then you can't minister it. No matter how much you want to be a minister of God, if you do not understand his will and his word, you cannot do it. Right? You need some power from God's word. Remember last week, Holy Ghost power? We talked about that. The understanding of Scripture gives you power, spiritual understanding and power. Here, Paul says the things you heard from me. Notice he doesn't say the things you hear from God when he reveals it to you. He doesn't talk like that. That's how Christians talk. God will reveal to you his will. Really? He'll make me a prophet? He'll reveal it to you, right? He'll tell you personally. Has he not spoken to anyone else ever? Did the word of God only come to you or did it come to other people? Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul says, thing you heard of me. Paul says, Timothy, don't forget what I told you because I'm going to die here soon and people will come up and try to refute me and deny me and reject me. Don't forget what I told you because what I said is from God. What that guy said, who knows where it's from? That's what Paul's implying here. He says, and teach other men. So when you hear what I said, you understand it, you teach other people. And Timothy is one of those guys where he was understanding what Paul said. He says, you know what I've taught you. You can explain it. So here's Timothy, who's able to perform a similar function as the prophets were because he has the writings of Paul. He has the teaching from Paul. He has the understanding. He can explain it. If you can understand and explain and communicate and pass it on, who needs a prophet now? Right? When you're doing it. You didn't get the revelation, but you got the understanding. You see the difference there? The prophets were for the delivery. But now you can understand. And so there's a different thing here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Who's your prophet? Paul. Paul was the apostle. He's the dispenser of God's grace. He's the one whom Christ revealed the mystery of himself. And he wrote 13 epistles in your Bible. That's the majority of New Testament books. And you can read it and get understanding. Consider what I say, Paul says, and the Lord give thee understanding through what Paul says. Okay? 2 Timothy 2, verse 14. We love verse 15. Look at verse 14. If these things put them, of these things, put them in remembrance. Charge them before the Lord. They strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers. You could argue about words unless it aligns with the word of truth rightly divided. What I said unto you, it's only going to hurt. Speak words to profit each other, to benefit, to edify. That's what he says. 2 Peter verse 14. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We wrap up here. 2 Peter 1. The prophets of God played an important role. Without prophets, without God, we wouldn't know his will, but without the prophets, we wouldn't have his will revealed. He'd have to reveal it again and again and again and again. So if you reject or ignore or we don't have these prophets, he'd have to reveal it to each one of you. Okay? But if God has spoken by prophets and written it down, like in the days of Moses, like in the days of Jesus, like in the days of the apostles, for you to understand, then you can have the revealed will of God from prophets. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Peter describes this. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy after testifying what he witnessed with his eyes. He says, I'm an eyewitness of the excellent glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Peter witnessed Jesus transfiguring himself into glory next to Moses and Elijah. He saw this with his eyes. So he gives the account, you can read earlier in the passage, he gives the account of what I saw on the mountain when Jesus transfigured himself into, I saw God, you know. But only him, James, and John saw that. Peter, James, and John, they saw it with their eyes. None of the other disciples did. And he says, I saw it, but, verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Don't trust what I said I saw. It says, trust what prophecy says, the prophet said. Because you can determine a true and false prophet. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, that you have understanding till the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, till you have understanding and faith. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. If the Scripture is inspired of God, if prophets wrote the Scripture, then it's not people's opinions. If God wrote through prophets, that it's not private interpretation. Amen. It's God's words. People often say, well, men wrote this book. Yes, they did. Men wrote the book. Men who God revealed things to. Look at verse 21. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men didn't invent it. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God spoke to them, revealed to them, moved them, and then they wrote as they were moved by God. So, yes, men wrote it as they were moved by God to write it. Okay, that's the explanation. But Paul, Peter here says, even more sure, more certain word of prophecy of the Scripture. Okay? The power of prophesying was in the revealing God's will, interpreting his word, giving clear wisdom and understanding. The prophets did this, Daniel, Elijah, Micah, they did this without studying and reading a book because God was speaking to them directly. They didn't have to study to write what they wrote. They were doing it directly. By the way, that doesn't mean they did not study. Read Daniel. Daniel 9, even though he was a prophet that got revelations, fresh words from the Lord, Daniel also read in the books of Jeremiah and studied and knew the time and knew the season. So just because you claim to be one or are looking for a prophet today doesn't mean you can ignore this book. All right? But the prophets, that power they had to be a prophet was because God spoke to them. It wasn't through their study that they prophesied. But the Bible is a gift given to you of God. Amen. This book was written by prophets. Every word in it was written by a prophet. Paul or not, everybody was a prophet. That's why this book is written. Because God spoke to men and men wrote it down. That's called prophecy. Okay? It was written, by the way, by the greatest prophets. There were more prophets than were in this book. Many of them nameless. But the greatest prophets wrote this book. Right. 2 Timothy 3:16, in fact, verse 15, Paul says, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, were able to make thee wise unto salvation, the Scriptures of the prophets. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable to make the man of God perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's not just profitable to know the future. It's profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Okay, all of the above. And so we should, shouldn't we, covet, desire, want to understand and explain what God says? Yes. And though God may not be speaking to you directly, personally, by revelation, we have the full revelation of God's will by prophets in this book. Amen. And so to understand that prophets explain and interpret God's word, and these are the writings of the prophets right here, you can consult them. What an amazing gift that God has given now to the whole world in possession of the church, the responsibility of the church, to communicate and stand upon the pillar of the ground of the truth. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. What does Paul mean, despise not prophesying? What does it look like to despise prophesying? Well, look at the Thessalonians, see what was going on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. Our gospel came down to you. Paul established this church, first generation. There were no other churches in town. There wasn't the First Baptist down the road or the Second Methodist. This was the first believers in Christ in Thessalonica, right? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost power was there because, as we've described already in the early church, there were gifts and powers, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But Paul went there. They received the word of God. The Holy Ghost gifted some of them so they can come to an understanding of that word. And it says, you know what manner of men we were among you. Verse 8 says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. To sound out or communicate the word of the Lord, what's that require? You to understand it. Amen. It requires a prophet to give understanding, for people to go, we get it, let's go communicate it. And they did it, they sounded it out. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to God's word is spread abroad. So you see the faith of the understanding of God's word they have here. Look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Some of you really love this verse, and I do as well. It shows you the effect that God's word has on you that believe. It says, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, which makes Paul a prophet. You heard the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. When I speak to you, do not consider what I say the word of God at all, okay? I'm just a man, the word of men. But if I'm speaking to you this book, consider that the word of God. But when Paul says, when you heard my words, you're hearing the word of God. That's a prophet, okay? But you heard, as it were, my words, and you consider the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works. It has an effect in you that believe it, because God can work in you when you believe his words. Verse 14 says, ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea are in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things. So Thessalonians, they were communicating the doctrine, but were suffering for it. They were being opposed. He says, just like the Jerusalem church, okay, they suffered things of their own countrymen, the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. You see? When prophets came to Jerusalem or came to Israel in time past, including Jesus, including some of the Pentecostal, they killed them. Remember Stephen? Was Stephen prophesying in Acts 7? He had face of an angel. Yep. What'd they do to him? Stone him. What about James in Acts 12? Killed him. What about Jesus? Killed him. Elijah? They killed all of them. Right? So Paul's saying the church in Jerusalem, they've suffered too. Because they're killing their own prophets over there, right? These are prophets sent to Israel. And they persecuted us. Paul says they persecute me too. They're trying to kill me. In fact, depending on how you think, read the verse, he might have been killed already once. He was stoned. He says stoned often, death's oft. Anyway, so they persecute us. We're in verse 15 here. Persecute us and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Forbidding us. What are they doing? Why are they trying to kill him? Because they're forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. To fill up their sin all the way, for the wrath has come upon them the uttermost. They were trying to prevent their speaking. They were claiming to speak revelations from God. What made Paul so offensive to Israel and why they tried to kill him, why initially they did, because he was speaking truths that were not known before, that he was saying came from God, and they said that he committed blasphemy. And Paul says, no, I didn't. Right? And they tried to kill him for it. Same thing with Jesus. Jesus came and said, I am the Son of God. Well, that's a new thing. Right? Kill that guy. They killed the prophets because they were speaking things revealed from God that they did not believe. So they killed them because that's blasphemy, right? But they were wrong about identifying the prophets. So what's that mean for us? We identify true and false prophets. We have a book written by the greatest prophets. Amen. You want to be safe? Read this book. What about all the other people? Well, I'll make sure they align with the book, right? And you'll find that often they struggle with that. Wasn't like to despise prophesying. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. They tried to kill those prophets. That's despising prophesying, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, Paul says this. He puts this in new light for you. He says, he therefore that despiseth, despise not man, but God. What's that mean? Like if you despise your neighbor, despising God? No, that's certainly not. Paul says in verse 3, here's the will of God for you. This is the will of God for you, verse 3. He says, someone despises what I'm saying to you, and they're despising me as a prophet, a revealer of God's will. And they're not despising me as a man. They're despising God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. You see in verse 8? He's defending his own ability to prophesy or to reveal God's will, which you have in his epistles. You believe them. Other people don't. What's it mean to despise not prophesying? Don't despise what God gave to Paul. Amen. Don't despise what God gave to the prophets in this book. Don't neglect it and say, we got a fresh word. You better align with this. Right? All of it. Amen. Not just part of it. What's it look like to despise prophesying? Number one, claiming to speak for God without understanding. That's one way to do it. If you claim to speak for God without understanding of his written words, that's despicable.
Amen.
Okay. You say, I'm claiming to speak for God. Well, tell me about the Bible then. Well, I don't know about that, but I know this. It's like, really? You're a prophet? No, prophets understand this. Okay. But number two is to disdain or despise the communication, the explaining, the understanding of the Word of God. And many Christians do this as well. Right? We want to love one another. We don't care about understanding. What's prophesying? It's understanding God's will and word. Amen. Don't despise this, right? Well, if we just love one another, we feel really good about it. We don't need to understand all that stuff. Just book knowledge, right? It's head, not heart. Despise not prophesying. Well, how do I get a prophet to speak to me? Well, he stands right there and he communicates what he knows of God's will. Kind of looks like preaching. Now, I'm not a prophet. You can ignore or reject me, but do not deny this book. But this is why for 2,000 years, the church has prioritized the communication and the teaching and exposition of the Bible, because we know these are spoken by the prophets, Paul included, Jesus included. And so the church gathers around to hear the understanding. And if that guy can't give me a clear understanding, I'll talk to that guy. But I need to understand this book, right? And so the Spirit gives understanding when we believe it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 then in new light. Paul says, quench not the Spirit, in verse 19. Despise not prophesyings. How do I know true or false prophet? Look at verse 21. Prove all things. Based on what? What the other prophet said. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. The Spirit works through people that believe. He works through the Bible. He speaks through the Bible. You want to know what God says? Read the Scripture. And he proves by the prophesied words in this book. So you can identify God's words if you have this book and you believe it, right? Therefore, despise not prophesying. Oh, we'd rather heal and speak in tongues. Despise not prophesying. That's the priority, understanding God's will. Hopefully it helps you understand why Paul said that. Any questions or comments about coveting or prophesying or anything? Yeah.
Yeah,